1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Is this, all right.
Paul, do I need to keep this here? Or is it on, or? Thought we weren't coming back at all. I don't know, but praise God, he has directed our way back here, and we trust that he will continue to do so for many more years to come. So I want you to think about last week. If you were here, you were with us last week when Paul preached, you may remember the verse that he started with from chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And it is a fascinating subject that we're going into. And all of chapter 7, we're going to be talking about sex, sexual relations, physical intimacy, and the importance of physical intimacy. And unfortunately, we all struggle with thoughts. We all struggle with, especially when we're single, we struggle with passions and desires. And there are times I can remember when I was single that I thought, Lord, I am never going to get married because you're never going to bring anybody into my life. I was just in despair. And it struck me, I mean, I've talked to a couple of people before doing this sermon, and it struck me that often within the church, we talk a lot about marriage, but we don't take time to talk about singleness very often. And so I want you to know that we have recognized that that may be a problem, that we need to be more aware of the problems that singles go through and be more compassionate and thoughtful in how we help you deal with some of those issues. So I'm hoping tonight that we're going to touch on that a little bit, and then as we go further on in chapter 7, we're going to go a little deeper. But before we do, I want you to think about the effect that culture has on our understanding of the Word of God. How does culture affect the way we live, for example? I know for a fact that there are for instance, we lived in Alaska for many years, and we dealt with native tribes in Alaska. And some of those native tribes, incest was a terrible problem within the native tribes because the way their culture was, now not all native tribes are this way, but there were a few that were, their culture was that the father got to have their daughter first. That was their culture. And so when the Word of God came into these cultures, you had this trying to understand the Word of God through their culture. Many years ago, I spoke to a missionary who'd been on the field in Africa working with the tribes for over 40 years. And he told a story of a man who was part of this tribe, and this man had his spear that he carried around with him, and on this spear were dried testicles from other men. And in their tribe, it was normal that, like you hear about the scalps, you know, the Indian scalping people in America at one time, this particular tribe, as you killed another man from another tribe, this was evidence that you were a man, you were a warrior, you won the day. And so now the word of God is coming in and affecting this culture. And so the missionary begins preaching on, thou shalt not murder. Well, the guy boldly says in this little hut with all these other people around, I've never murdered anyone. And of course, people are laughing in the room because his spear, with all the evidence hanging on it, indicates otherwise. Well, in his mind, these were enemies that he killed. It was not murder, it was right. And so here the word of God is coming in, and this man is looking at the word of God through his culture. I've never murdered anyone. Think about what's going on in Corinth now. Corinth is a very wealthy place. It was typical that you would hear the saying, playing a Corinthian, which meant all kinds of excess, whether it was excess of wealth or excess of sexual activity or alcohol, whatever it was, it meant excess. And so here comes Paul into this environment, and he begins teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God affects these people. People come to Christ. Now, these people did not have Bibles. If you were to go up into my apartment, you would see I have all kinds of Bibles, all kinds of translations. I am blessed beyond imagination. They didn't have Bibles. They had the Word of God that was passed on to them. They had the letters that were written back and forth, what they were supposed to believe. They didn't have a Bible of their own. So now they're trying to screen what they know about how they are to live through culture. In their culture, it was normal to have cultic prostitution. The temple to Aphrodite was up on the hill, and there was one commentary writer that said at one time they had over 1,000 cult prostitutes. At the bottom of the hill, where there was the it's not called a temple, I forget what it's called now, but it was to Apollo, another god, the sun god. And he is not only the god of music, but he was also supposedly the god of homosexuality. So put yourself in that environment. You may not be involved in all of these things, but now you're being told, the Bible says Jesus died for your sin. You're now set free from all kinds of sin, but your culture all around you tells you there are certain things that are normal. And so now you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I live as a Christian in this environment where all of these things are normal? Those of you who are students may be in a situation where what you're finding is normal is cheating on a test. Or what you're finding is normal is paying a bribe in order to get a better grade. It's normal. All my other friends are doing it. If I don't do it, I am liable to reap some repercussion from it. And so now, if you're trying to interpret the Word of God through your culture, your school culture, you're going to have a struggle, because the Word of God does not allow us to engage in those kinds of activities. It comes against it, and that's exactly what was happening to the Corinthians. What do we do now? There's an important note before we move on. This text that we're looking at tonight has bookends around it that are important for us to understand. The first one is found in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and it says this, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then later on in chapter 7, 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. When we talk about hermeneutics, when we talk about the basics of how you interpret Scripture, what do you imagine when you think that the Scripture repeats an idea? What does that tell you? This is your time to speak. What does that tell you? The Bible repeats something. It's important. It's important. And in this context, Paul is framing his remarks regarding sex, marriage, and singleness around these two ideas. You were bought with a price. Don't be slaves of men. So, what's important is not the what, it is the why. Why do I not cheat on a test? Why do I not have sex outside of marriage? Why do I not do these things? Why do I wait to have sex when I get married? Or if I am married, why do I give freedom to my wife to dictate our relationship, our sexual relationship? Why? Well, the Scripture tells us why. You belong to Christ. His blood died, he shed his blood for you. You were bought with a price. So our culture affects oftentimes our understanding of the Bible. We need to flip that around and begin to see our culture through the Word of God. I saw an interview. 10 different Japanese university students were being interviewed by this guy on the street. And the guy was asking them about their view of their future husband visiting a prostitute. 8 out of 10 of these women said it didn't bother them. It was normal. It was normal in their culture. In fact, one young woman said, I would rather he visit a prostitute than somebody I know. Yeah, yeah. So everyone has a culture that they're battling with. And the Corinthians were no different. The Japanese are no different. The Americans are no different. The Romanians are no different. We all have a culture that we battle with. Well, what is going on in Corinth? Well, the passage begins, now concerning the matters that you wrote. So what's going on with Paul? Isn't Paul there? Well, no, Paul's not there. Paul happens to be in Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea, on the other side, and so he is not there. He had been in Corinth 18 months to plant this church and raise up leadership for the church, and now he's gone. This isn't the only question they had for him. You may remember in chapter 1, they asked Paul, Paul says to them, you know what, I've been told about this division in your church. Chloe's people have told me about this division in your church. Well, how did he know that? Did he get a letter? Maybe. Maybe somebody came across the Aegean to see him. Or in chapter 5, verse 1, it's been reported to me that there's sexual immorality among you. So there's obviously communication going on from the Corinthian church to the Apostle Paul. At the beginning of chapter 7, we read it's Paul's statement. In the ESV, it's in quotes. But the interesting thing is that depending on the version you use, their quotes aren't even there. And in fact, in the original Greek, there's no such thing as quotes. You've got to kind of figure out what Paul is saying here. But it seems that they've written to him and they have made this statement. Is it good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Now, keep this in mind. They're in a society where sex is normal. And yet now it appears the church is going to possibly an extreme. We call that asceticism. That is the desire to inflict or afflict your body and to keep yourself from the normal natural desires in order to prove your holiness, to prove you're serious. And so that may be what's going on here. Paul is responding to them, but then he comes along and he clarifies. He's in agreement. Yeah, it is good that a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But look at what he says. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Notice the words change. Man, woman, husband, wife. Paul is trying to focus their attention not on the idea of man and woman. He's drilling down to the fact that sex is good in marriage. That is the context for the physical, for the intimacy that is to happen in marriage. It is between a husband and a wife, not a husband and a prostitute, not a husband and someone else, a husband and a wife. Physical intimacy has its only place in the marriage relationship. Now, for some of you, it's easy. I agree with that. I agree with that. I'm keeping myself from marriage. But for others, we tend to think, well, it's a normal, basic human desire. You know, it's okay. Well, Paul says, no, it's not okay. You see, this idea of sex does not just include the physical relationship between a husband and a wife or a man and a woman. It also includes things like pornography. It also includes things like other forms of aberrant sexual behavior. I talked to a Romanian young woman once who was telling me that in a church she knew about, the young people were involved in anal sex because they said it wasn't real sex. I'm sorry, that's not true. If you want to sin, you're going to find a way to sin. Does that make sense? If you want to sin, you're going to find a way to do it. But the issue is, you were bought with a price if you belong to Jesus. His blood was shed for you to cover your sin, so that you might live for him, so that I might live for him. That's the importance of those verses we began with. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church in chapter 4, and he writes this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," in other words, your holiness, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles." When we are engaged in sinful activity, we are acting just like the world. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are called to holiness. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5:23 includes self-control. Whether you believe it or not, we all live in a pagan society. We are like the Corinthian church in the fact that we are in a society that wants to lead us into all kinds of pagan practices so that we can be just like the rest of them, because it harms our testimony. How does it help when I go to a friend and I say, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. But I'm doing things that cause them to question my own relationship with Christ. Why should I listen to you? Jesus hasn't done anything for you. Western culture is at war with the biblical teaching on sex. You know that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the world is basically telling us that sex is nothing more than animal attraction being lived out, and that since we're all animals, it doesn't matter. It's normal. Marriage isn't necessary. We can live together. We don't have to have a piece of paper, is what they'll tell you. We don't have to have a marriage ceremony. We can just live together. And you know what? If it doesn't work out, it's okay, because nobody's at fault. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says one of the most precious gifts that God has given to a married couple is each other. And yet, we want to somehow let the world cheapen it from being the beautiful thing that it is supposed to being common and ugly. Husbands, wives have husbands. Husbands do not have husbands. Wives do not have wives. Number two, considering your neighbor better than yourself also includes the marriage relationship. Paul is radical here. You need to understand what's going on in Corinth. Women are property. Wives are to make babies. Husbands can have as many concubines as they want, and wives are just there to keep the home and to take care of the babies and to, you know, their property. Well, Paul has another view of marriage, because he writes I believe it starts in verse 3. I didn't make a note here. But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill the duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Notice equality here. Equality. The wife is not just a piece of property. She's equal in this relationship. You know, the Ten Commandments were summed up by Jesus in Matthew, I believe it was 26, when he said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Who is my closest neighbor than my wife? I am to love her as myself. And any guy who says to you that he doesn't love himself is a liar. We love ourselves too much. But I'll tell you this right now, we can never love our wives enough. A husband and a wife have authority over each other's bodies. Do you see that? It's not just the husband saying, "Oh, we're gonna have sex tonight." No. They both have authority over each other's bodies. Sex is not just for bearing children. Sex is a way of protection in a marriage relationship. It is there to help this couple not only remain faithful to one another, but to remain faithful in their walk with God. since this is true, using or withholding sex as a form of punishment is sin. There are people that do that. They treat it like a weapon. You don't give me what I want, go sleep on the couch. Number three, depriving one another of physical intimacy should be rare and temporary. Let me say that again. Depriving one another should be rare and temporary. Let's look at our text. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. What has to happen? There needs to be agreement. So that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There are two parts to this exception. Number one, by agreement. And number two, for a time. What's the purpose? The purpose is so you can pray. It is a form of fasting so that you can get close to God. I don't know, have you guys ever heard this before? You ever listened to this before? Have you ever seen how much information that Paul gives to these people who are steeped in this very permissive environment? Can you imagine what it looks like to those on the outside when someone sees a husband so devoted to his wife and family, and someone sees a wife so devoted to her husband and her family? Can you imagine the effect that has on the world around them? That's why a husband is to be, in order to qualify for leadership in the church, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's to be the husband of one wife. Literally, he's to be a one-woman man. That means his eyes do not stray. He is focused on that relationship that God has given him. He's not involved in pornography. He's devoted to his wife. Point number four. While singleness is preferable, Paul says, not all are gifted to be single. Verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one this way, another that. But I say to the unmarried and the widows that it's good for them if they remain even as I." You know why this is so hard? Those of us who are married now have all been single, okay? We have all been there. We have all had the struggle of the sexual thoughts and the desires and all of those things. Because I'll tell you right now, I was not made to be a single man. And I was present when my wife told my daughters, if God ever takes her before me, that they better help me find a wife. Okay? Some people are meant to be single because God gives them the gift to be single. Are you content to be single? Do you not struggle in a desire to be married with thoughts of desiring passions that cause you to desire that physical relationship with the opposite sex? Do you not struggle with that? Maybe God has gifted you to be single. Well, why is that a big deal? Well, Paul tells us why that's a big deal. Because there is a blessing to singleness. You have the freedom as a single to be involved in the work of God and not be hindered by always having to look out for the needs of a family. You have freedoms that married people, especially married people with children, don't have. On top of that, you got a guy with gray hair like me walking up to a group of young people trying to talk to them and make friends with them. What do you think they think? Who is this guy? What is he up to? There's suspicion there. And actually, there probably should be. But when you start making friends with your peer group for the purpose of the gospel, those things are seen as normal. You have the time, you have the freedom, you have the ability to go play soccer, go play basketball, go hang out at the mall, go to wherever. You have freedom as a single to use your singleness for the glory of God. Why? The why is always important, because you've been bought with a price. The blood Jesus shed on the cross for you and me was not there just to make us comfortable. It wasn't there just to make us happy knowing that someday we're going to heaven to be with Him. It was there so that we will live in a way to bring glory to His name and bring others to Him. Yet so many of us, we live lives and we think to ourselves, well, I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. And that's where it seems to stop. But I have been bought with a price to bring glory to Him. You know, as singles, you have the freedom to be involved in ministries of the church. Let me give you an example. And I'm not trying to drum up volunteers. After church, you know we always clean up, right? You know we are always working at cleaning up. And then you got poor Paul over here with little girls crying. And you got Case over here with a little boy that's tired and wants to go home to bed. And you have young families that don't have the freedom and the flexibility to just hang around and help clean. For you singles, you may have the time. It may be that you don't have to run off and go study right away. You may have the time. You have been given flexibility that young families don't have. You can use that flexibility to serve the church. Now, some of you do. Some of you do wonderful things. Some of you come early and you clean bathrooms and you set up for church and all of those things, and praise God for you. But there are others that just... you may not think of that you're valuable. And I want to contradict you. You are valuable. You are valuable first because we love you. You are valuable because Christ died for you. And you are valuable because we appreciate you very much. And we hope we show that. Churches find it difficult sometimes to address the needs of singles, and I admit that. Probably because when we're involved in family relations, we're involved with relationships with people, usually family issues become more present in front of us, especially as pastors, than anything else. Because usually families not only have a husband and wife that may be struggling with something, but that also affects children. And so our focus gets drawn away to those needs. But we know that singles also have struggles. Sometimes you just need a friend. Sometimes you need a place to go hide for a while and get away from the influence of people that are around you. Sometimes you need somebody to talk to. We're here for you. We don't want to appear like we're ignoring you ever. But we want you to know that it's like, there's an old saying in English, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. When we have a family that is struggling, we know that's happening, we tend to put our efforts often into that family. So sometimes you need to be a squeaky wheel to let us know, hey, I'm here too. I need somebody to talk to. For married couples, we often learn to be married by watching other people. Those other people we watch are not always good examples, are they? We also are influenced by our society, watching the way our society functions. And that's not always a good example there either. But watching other people never takes the place of God's Word. If we want to be good husbands, we need to go back to the Word of God. If we want to be good wives, we have to go back to the Word of God. If we want to be good parents, we have to go back to the Word of God. We need to immerse ourselves in the truth to overcome the lies that the world is trying to feed us. Why? Because I don't belong to myself. I have been bought with a price. Physical intimacy is for husbands and wives that are married to one another. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what your passions are telling you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Why do you stay pure? Because you belong to Jesus. Finally, if physical intimacy in a marriage relationship is meaningful and often, I imagine there'll be fewer husbands wandering and fewer wives battling against sin and uncontrolled thoughts that cause families to become destroyed. Why? Why do we do these things? Because we have been bought with a price. Jesus died for my sin. I no longer belong to this world. I belong to Jesus. So the next time we struggle with any temptation, remember that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. He paid for you with his own blood. And that's how we conquer sexual sin. Amen.